Well, it is good to be back, and thank you for your prayers. And I do give God praise for safe travel. And the wedding was beautiful. And Stephen looked sharp, and Laura looked gorgeous. And they're, I believe, back from their short honeymoon, and they leave for Germany, I think, Thursday. And they're heading back, and we won't see them till next Christmas. And that hit me after we were at the reception, and all of a sudden they said, all right, everybody, you know, they're leaving. They're hitting the cars. And I said, I didn't even get to say goodbye to them. And there he went, vroom, and he drove out, tin cans banging on the road. And I thought, didn't even get to say goodbye to my brother, and I won't see him till next Christmas. So that's sad, but we're excited for him and for Laura, and everything was great. So thank you, and it's great to be back. And I do give thanks to Brother Mark Robinson for being willing to come and to fill the pulpit for me while I was gone. And glad for you to hear another voice while I was away. We together are taking a few weeks here to consider the church, and not so much a broad look at the church. We could do that sometime too, but particularly the officers of the church, and within that, particularly the role of elder, because Mark has left a void in the session that we desire and believe with wisdom, and talked with Mark before he left, as together we were a session of three, about what to do and how to go about this, and want to fill that void. And as I say, it had been 12 years since we have had to have these thoughts and to think this through. The Lord blessed us with the Andersons, as it was just Ivars and myself. And then right at the time of my ordination, Mark and Linda and the family came, and it was a tremendous gift from God to have Mark come in, having been an elder in Indiana, and then to come here and join us, and it brought a great balance, I think, to our session for those years. And so now it's important, I think, for us to think through who we are as a church and what we're doing, and to build for ourselves some kind of framework for how we think about the role and the office of elder. 2 weeks ago, we began. We finished on the Lord's Prayer, and we started into the church. And that Sunday, because I was going to be away for a week, gave more of a general sermon on the church. And if you remember, in that sermon, we looked in Ephesians 4 at two images that Paul links together in that text for the church, and it's the image of a body and the image of a temple. We're a building and we're a body, and Paul has no problem just sort of shifting between those two images and those two metaphors, because what they both have in common is that within them there is plurality and there is unity. Right? We are one body, we are one building. But we are one building with many different stones. We are one body with many different members or parts. And so the challenge for us in this unified diversity, as Paul challenged us from Ephesians 4, was what makes this body healthy is that every joint is supplying its part. It's doing its share within the larger body. Every stone is bearing the weight that stone needs to bear within the structure of the building of the temple of God so that the whole might be strong. And so the question that I threw out to you was, what is your share? What place do you have within the body? And there's all kinds of ways to come at that, right? But I do want to challenge us at Affirmation to maybe light a fire under us to really be aggressive in asking that question. Like, what is my place, yes, within the larger body of the church, but we can get lost out there. That's a big ocean of the church, and I can get lost in that, though that's important. But maybe God has given us this body, this little tiny congregation, and we can ask ourselves, what is my role here? As a joint within this small body, what am I to supply? And again, that can be all kinds of things, from very informal things like just being an encourager within the body, of being one who opens their house for community building within our church, having people over for meals and sharing fellowship with one another. It can be something as simple as that. It has to do with giving, giving in our gifts, tithes, and offerings. That's part of the supplying that we do. When we have, we're able to give to the work of the Lord. Our talents, whatever talents God has given you, how might we use them for one another and also for the sake of the church? So these kinds of questions we're asking. A vision. You have ideas. Vision. Be able to come with humility, recognizing maybe now is not the time. Maybe is now the time. Maybe the Lord will take it and run with it. Do we offer it? Are we putting it out there because we have a concern for the church and a concern for affirmation in particular? So I really want to encourage you and myself too. Again, not to leave our church life in neutral and just kind of watch as it gets pushed along, but rather to be about driving, to ask ourselves, how can we participate? How can we work on this? Or maybe the joint that we are and the part that we are to supply is in the position of church officer, of elder, or of deacon, right? These are questions to ask. I think not only do we want to fill out and encourage our session, but also the diaconate. Can we serve there? What can we do? What role can we play? When the apostles established churches, Jesus sent them out. He sent them out first before the cross and resurrection as heralds proclaiming the kingdom's here. Right, the long-awaited promises are being fulfilled. Come to the wedding banquet. But after the resurrection and the ascension, in the Great Commission, Jesus sent his apostles out to make disciples. And as they went out, they planted churches. And the book of Acts is all about the early church plantings that went on up in Asia Minor and in Greece. And then through there, out to the world it went. And as they established these churches, the apostles established officers. Right, they established within the church government to structure and to discipline the churches. Remember, the apostles are going around. They don't stay. They come, they minister, they plant a church, and then they go. And so when they go, they establish structure within the particular churches to make sure that the worship remained in order. We hear Paul challenging, it's the favorite Presbyterian verse, right, the Corinthians to do all things decently and in order. We love that, right? We're structure people, we Presbyterians, and we love that, do things decently and in order. And part of the doing things decently and in order was having officers there to be agents of the Lord and through the apostles to bring order in worship. In church life, read the book of 1 Corinthians, and you see how disordered church life got very quickly. And so the officers in the church were there to structure worship. They were there to structure church life and the relationships that we have with one another. And they were there to structure church service. How do we serve one another? How do we serve the world? I mean, we can do this very informally. Yes, that's fine. That's good. But sometimes we need that structure to get orderly service. And these would be ministries in which we can reach out and serve one another in a formal and structured way. And so when they established these churches, they established two offices, the office of elder and the office of deacon. The office of deacon, and we're not going to spend time on this except just to say it, but the office of deacon established in the book of Acts early on was established to relieve the apostles. The apostles were there to preach and to teach and to pray. But as crowds began to gather and the people needed to be fed, what do? They've got to feed them. And so the apostles begin feeding and they realize they're not doing the job that they're called to do. And so they established the office of deacon to serve. The word deacon means servant. Jesus uses this word for himself when he says, in Mark, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. The word for serve there is the word deacon. I came not to be deaconed to, but to deacon and to give my life a ransom for many. I encourage our deacons. I remember I was asked by Westminster years ago to go on a retreat with them for the church officers and for me to speak to the deacons. And I encourage the deacons to remember that their office is a high office. It's the office that Christ says of himself in Mark when he says, that's what I am. I'm a deacon. I'm here to give my life away. I'm here to serve. That's what I'm to do. And Paul established, and the apostles established in these churches, deacons who would serve the needs of the church, the physical needs of the church, in acts of mercy, in mercy ministry, right? Reaching out to those who are in need, but also acts of necessity, right? Things have to be done within a church, right? Sort of the humdrum of life. It's the maintenance of the building, and these kinds of things just have to be done. And the deacons took up those responsibilities of serving and maintaining, acts of mercy and acts of necessity. Today, however, I want to focus in and consider the role of the elder. As I say, one, just to give us biblical understanding of the role of elder, but also to establish that framework as we prepare to make nominations to the office of elder. And I'll explain as we go how that actual process will work for us. But within the Presbyterian Church, the elders are chosen from among the congregation. They're not appointed, right? We're not an episcopal system. They are nominated and elected by and through the congregation. So the text that I want to use this morning to touch on the role and the responsibilities of elder so that we might have a framework of what God calls elders to do is 1 Peter chapter 5, particularly verses 1 through 4. Let me read that again to you. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter addresses the elders in three terms or three names or three categories in this text, and I think they help get at some different dimensions or perspectives on what an elder is and what an elder is called to do. First, the name elder, right? The word here that he addresses at the very beginning is the elders, to the elders who are among you. And the word elder is a familiar one to us because it's where we get the word Presbyterian from. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros, right? Presbyterian. We are a church built on the authority of the elders, as opposed to the authority of one man, namely a bishop or a pope or something like that. We believe in the rule by representatives chosen from within the body and among the body to rule, and that is Presbyterianism. The word presbyteros, or elder, means what it says, elder, senior. In fact, Calvin, that's how they refer to their elder, as their elders, their teaching elders, as seniors. Elder is a senior, right? We know it in our family life, but within the church, we don't think of it necessarily that way, but that is what the term means, the seniors. But within the church, of course, to be senior or to be elder does not necessarily mean biologically, right? Within the church, the standards change for us. It's not simply, well, our elders need to be older men, though that may be very wise. But rather, within the church, it's not so much a biological seniority, but rather a spiritual one, right? The call for elders, the very term itself for these church officials in elder, represents their spiritual seniority, their spiritual maturity. That is to say, Peter and the apostles, when they established elders, and we'll go through the qualifications next week, as Paul gives them to Timothy, but you are not to be spiritually immature. This is not for very new believers. Now, some believers mature very quickly, no doubt about it. So these things require wisdom from within the congregation and from within the session as it stands, the present elders. But the very term itself means that it demands spiritual maturity. Elders are to be like the father of a church. Right, they are to be what a father is within the family. They are to bring authority and they are to bring wisdom. They are to bring counsel. They are to bring that kind of stability, like a father or like a grandfather, guidance. But in this case, spiritually. And so within our system, as we think about these things, within the Presbyterian system, this maturity is to be recognized by the congregation itself. As the congregation recognizes that fatherliness, that maturity, that spiritual seniority within a man, they then make those nominations and elections. And so first, elder. An elder is a father within the church. And this seniority, this maturity is required once we look at, and I think we can understand why you need that kind of maturity once we consider the other two terms given to us in this text and these responsibilities. So first, elder. And as an elder, they are the father figure of the church. The second term that we have within this text, and this is not in order, but I want to deal with this one first, is overseer. Overseer. So to the elders who are among you, I exhort. And what is the exhortation? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. This helps us. This gives us another window into the role of elders biblically and over the church. They are overseers. Now, this is another word you would recognize in the Greek. The Greek word for overseer is episkopos. Episkopos. And we recognize that word because we know there's a whole denomination with that name, right? The Episcopalian Church. The Episcopalian Church, the Anglican Church, and the Roman Catholic Church are churches who see this title, overseer, as being a distinct office within the church. You have presbyteroi, elders, and then you have episkopoi, bishops. And generally that word, and some translations, I don't know what you all have, but some of the translations will translate episkopos, not overseer, but bishop, right, with that rule, that category of rule over them. And so some churches do view this as another office, not the elder. It's a distinct office. So I want to deal with that just for a moment because in this church, we do not believe that's the case, right? Within the PCA and within Presbyterian churches at large, there is no bishop. Even I, as the teaching elder within this church, am not the bishop of affirmation. I in our session meetings, I don't call the shots. I don't say, hey, here's the way we're going to do it. We don't rule by that system. We don't view any one member as a bishop. And I think there's reasons for that textually. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses the church at Philippi. And when he addresses the church, he uses the word episkopos. In his typical greetings, he says, to the deacons and the episkopoi, to the deacons and to the overseers at Philippi, greetings. He never mentions elders. But there are elders at Philippi. It would be weird to say deacons and bishops, plural, and ignore the elders if indeed it was a third office. It's not. Overseers is another way at coming in the role of the elder. You can call them presbyteros, fathers, or you can call them episkopos, episkopoi, bishops, overseers, either way. Or Paul in Titus, I think this is helpful to see the different dynamics of the role of elder and overseer. When he goes through his qualifications for elder in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he says this, and listen to how Paul sort of just interplays and interchanges the word elder and bishop or overseer. For this reason, Paul says, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders, presbyteroi, in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless. Right, so there we have Paul using those two words interchangeably. Titus, I want you to appoint elders, and these men need to be these ways because a bishop must be. Right, he's interchanging these. We might call them presbyteros, father or elder, or we may call them bishop or overseer, episkopos. These two things are interchangeable. So Peter, then, coming back to this, addresses them first as elders, as these seniors, mature men in the faith, who then, secondly, are overseers. That is, elders have the responsibility of bishoping the church together, corporately. As one group, they are the bishop. As one group, they are the overseers of the church. That is, they bring authority to the church to maintain the order that the apostles were jealous to maintain in their churches. So this particular title, this particular category, bears with it the responsibility of authority, of administration, of rule. It is by this title of overseer that we on the session have the responsibility to make decisions for the church corporately, not as one individual, but together as a group of representatives. We have the responsibility before God to lead the church and to make decisions for the church. Sometimes we seek counsel from the congregation. You remember when we were trying to make decisions, what do we do with this land and what do you all think? We want to throw that out before the congregation. You remember we had a congregational meeting and tried to work through that. That's fine, right? Session can delegate, session can seek counsel, but at the end of the day, the session must make decisions. It is the session that will stand before God, for we are called to oversee the work of the church. It's the session that has to make decisions about worship. We decide the order of worship. We don't simply put that to a congregational vote or say whatever the congregation wants, that's what we will do. We, as seniors, presbyteros, as overseers, must then make decisions regarding the worship of the church, the direction of the church. Even when we nominate people for the position of elder and deacon, still the elders of the church have the responsibility to interview and to make decisions regarding the validity of a person's candidacy. So even though the congregation together nominates, it still has to be brought through the session, and the session has the final authority to say, we do not believe this person is qualified, or we do believe this person is qualified. Why? Because the session cannot simply abdicate authority. The session has been given by God the responsibility to have authority over these matters. We're not a congregational church. The session has the responsibility over the budget, right? We sit in that room, and at the end of every year, as we approve the budget for the next year, we have to sit together and make decisions. How will we fund this? How will we fund that? We don't put budgetary issues to the congregation. Again, things can be brought from the congregation to the session, but at the end of the day, the session has the responsibility. The elders have the responsibility to oversee the work of the church in authority. And secondly, within this role of rule and authority, the session has the responsibility to discipline. Right? The session, the elders have the responsibility to hold one another accountable. Now, we do this amongst ourselves. Church discipline starts within the congregation. Remember Jesus in Matthew 18? If anyone sees another brother in sin, let it, or been offended by a brother, go to that brother. That's church discipline. These things are not completely given to the session. It happens within the congregation. But in a formal way, with authority, it comes from the elders. What does he say? Go to that brother. If the brother does not respond, well, take another with you. If they still will not listen, go to the elders. Because the elders have the authority. At the end of the day, if necessary, with tears, it is the elders who have the authority to withhold somebody from the table, to withhold the table from someone, or finally to excommunicate somebody, to cut them off from fellowship and membership with the church. Those are hard and heavy things. And no wonder then we need spiritually wise, spiritually mature men in this. These are serious things directing a church. How many churches, how many denominations have we seen go off a cliff in this country? These are serious matters. And so when Peter addresses them, he addresses them firstly as fathers, as seniors, as elders. That spiritual wisdom and discernment and maturity is necessary if then you're going to come with authority. And you hear Peter warning them, right? You who come as overseers, don't come by compulsion, but come willingly. That is, the church shouldn't have to drag you into the office of elder. Rather, we come willingly to serve. We should be willing to use our gifts. If indeed we feel called and we believe the congregation recognizes this in us to do that, we should come willingly. Then he challenges, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. What are the motives behind one's coming to be elder? Dishonest gain? Is it for strokes that, hey, I have a title of elder for the privilege and the authority that comes with that? No, we should come eagerly wanting to do what the good shepherd does, what the overseer of our souls does, and to be used by God in a powerful way for the church. And then thirdly, he challenges them, nor come as being lords over those entrusted. Right? Being an elder is not a power play. Right? And we know this because Jesus, who is the the overseer of our souls, 1 Peter chapter 2, what does he do? He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. The elder in that way then becomes a deacon, becomes a servant. To be an elder is not a power play. It's not about status. It's not, hey, well, listen, you all pipe down. I'm the elder here. I'll tell you how things are going to be and lord it over people. Of course, that's a disqualifying factor for an elder to have that kind of mentality. And so we don't come being lords over those entrusted to you. And you hear Peter giving a little zing there, right? Don't forget, these people, Spanger, have been entrusted to you by the Lord, who is the shepherd and overseer of their souls. You are a sub-overseer. I am not the overseer. I'm a sub-overseer. You are not my people. You are the Lord's people entrusted to my care as a pastor, as an elder, as an overseer. I have responsibilities, tremendous responsibilities over you, given to me by God because you are God's people. And therefore, how can I lord my authority over you? It's not my authority. I come as a sub-overseer of the Lord's. So first, elder, mature, senior in the faith. Secondly, overseer, bishop, ruler, administrator, right? In that way, bishop. And then the third title that we have within this text is shepherd, right? Shepherd. To the elders who are among you, I exhort you, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Shepherd the flock. And the word here is pastor, right? So right now, Mark's not here. So right now you have two elders and we are both pastors, right? We are both shepherds. This is why way back when I remember saying to Ivars and Mark, I really would prefer if we get you guys involved in the worship so that it's not we come and then just see Spanger the whole time. Because I am not the only pastor. I'm a pastor with a capital P and that we give that title to the teaching elder. But again, I'm not a bishop. The elders are pastors. We together are shepherds over this church. And this is not a separate thing from being an overseer, but rather shepherding colors. It colors in what it means to be an overseer. To be an overseer is not simply to wield authority, but it is to shepherd. And that's where the pattern of Jesus becomes so important. I want to refer back for a moment now to our New Testament reading in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because notice in 1 Peter 2, Peter uses both of these words in describing Christ. He says, verse 25, the last verse of chapter 2, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Right, see, Jesus is the elder. He's the shepherd who is also the overseer. So if we want to think about biblical eldership, biblical bishoping, biblical pastoring, elder, bishop, pastor. If we want to think about a full orb view of what it means to be an elder in the church, we need to look at Christ. What does it look like to shepherd? And we're told in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus came to give us that example. And what did he do? He shepherded not by cracking whips, but by laying his life down. He came to serve. The role of shepherd here is the role of teaching. It's what we do within the church. And some are more gifted in teaching than others. And so within a session or within a board of elders, right, some do more of the teaching. I am considered within the PCA. We have a category of teaching elder, and that's the pastor. And so I do a lot of the teaching, and that's fine. Not everyone's gift within the session has to be the same thing. It's the beauty of even the session, that there are different shaped stones, and we do different things, and we bring different gifts to the table. But this role of us corporately is that of teaching, counseling, disciplining in that way, interceding, praying for the people. The elders are to be those who pray for the needs of the people, just like the good shepherd does, who go out and seek the lost and bring them in, who lay their lives down for the sake of the sheep. And our text, though the chapter just after this text, gives us the reason why this is so important to have shepherds who care for your soul, who oversee your soul. And that is down in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is meeting with the elders of Ephesus, he meets them at Miletus. He's about to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested, and then ultimately he's going to die. And he has spent a long time with the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, this is going to be the last time I see you face to face. And he tells them, now you go, and he uses these same things, calls them elders, tells them to shepherd and to oversee the church. And then he says, because I know this, and this is a certainty, when I leave, wolves will come in to the flock. Right? Satan attacks the flock of God. And so he sets up elders, pastors, bishops to be here together to shepherd the flock, to guard from the evil one. We should be jealous within the session and in the congregation, and this needs to be on your mind as we make such nominations. We must be jealous to maintain truth and doctrine, purity in worship, Christ-centeredness. Because where there's a little crack in the door, Satan, who is like a lion seeking whom he may devour, comes in. Wolves come in and devour the flock. And the role of the elder, as a pastor, as a shepherd, is to protect the flock, to guard the flock from false teaching, to guard the flock from immorality run rampant, to guard the flock from division and divisiveness within the body, to bring that kind of guardianship and discipline to truth and to holiness and to the purity of the bride. And that's what the elders are to do. To be there as a father, to be there as an overseer, and to be there as a shepherd, knowing that the evil one will do anything he can to bring division to this temple, to tear the body apart. And so as we come, we want to have our minds shaped not by worldly visions of leadership. How many churches go down the wrong road because they have in their minds some business model for church leadership? So that if people are successful in business, they must automatically be good elders. We cannot let the corporate world determine for us biblical church leadership. We must let the Bible do that. And so we just let Peter's words and Paul's words challenge us and set up for us a template so that we might use wisdom. And I, again, as I challenged you 2 weeks ago, I challenge you again today to pray. To be praying. It'll be a couple weeks, and then we'll take nominations, and they will be done in written form, and they'll be done privately, and you'll make the nominations, and then those nominations get vetted, if you will, by the session, as I've already said, and then training, and then elections. There's a process to this. This is not something we just fly into, and again, we don't just appoint elders. That's not how this system works, and so we'll trust. We'll trust, again, that this is not my church or your church. This is the Lord's church. He is the good shepherd. Remember, even in this passage, as he's speaking to elders, overseers, and shepherds, Peter just embeds in the text these little reminders. These people were entrusted to you. And then in verse 4, that final reminder, and when the chief shepherd appears. Don't forget, Smanger, you're not the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. You're a sub-shepherd. Or as Doug Wilson said once, he said, Christ is the shepherd, you are the sheepdogs, right? You're sent out by the shepherd just to herd them in and to keep them going so that the shepherd can do his work on them. And that's my calling. That's Ivar's calling. That's the calling of all elders, to be there under the authority of the chief shepherd for the sake of the church. So pray for wisdom. Saturate your minds with a biblical standard so that we might act wisely in the days to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left your church to chaos, but that you, in your unfathomable wisdom, through the work of your apostles, guided by your Spirit, have established within the church officers that order might be maintained, that the church might be preserved and protected. And so we thank you for the office of elder, Lord, for those throughout your church who are spiritually mature. Lord, we thank you for overseers who have the responsibility to rule over your church and to shepherd. And Father, I pray for myself and for Ivars, and not just for us, but for who you have to take up the role of elder within this flock, and not just for affirmation, but for elders all over the world. I pray particularly for Stephen in Neuenberg as they're seeking for homegrown elders, that Father, you would raise up men in the faith to take the responsibility of rule within your church. And Father, help us all to remember that you are the chief shepherd. You are the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And so, Father, keep us humble and help us, Father, to be your sheepdogs, to guide your church to green pastures and to streams of living water, that, Father, they might remain healthy. So be with us to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.